Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Good. Preacher called and said, be sure to use this mic, this portable deal, so you can hear. Thing is, I didn't wear my hearing aid, so I was going to say, y'all tell me if I'm not speaking loud enough. So that's good.
Good.
Let me get my spectacles on. I'd like to start this morning, this lesson, with a question. Where are you? You say, well, I'm here. That's true. But I mean, are you in Egypt, the wilderness, or Canaan? And we're going to get into that. Probably all of you may know what I'm talking about already. But one of the most remarkable accounts in the Bible is the historical account of how God brought his people Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the land of Canaan. It's as though the Holy Spirit of God just gave us a master key, a point of reference, a framework that weaves together many mighty threads of truth. And I touched on this a little bit a couple of lessons ago when I taught, when we looked at Abraham, and we looked at the flesh and Amalek. But I'd like to go a little more here, looking what it means to be in the land of Egypt, what it means to be in the wilderness, and what it means to be in Canaan. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we're here, that we have opportunity once again to teach your word. The folks here have come, the folks listening on the internet, online, as we open your book, the truth found in your word. Lead me, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit to teach what you'd have me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over with me to Exodus 12. Now, we're going to be looking at that, Exodus 12, in a verse, in a moment. We're going to look further at that verse and a lot of other verses in between and draw some parallels. Well, I want us to see some pictures. The Bible, speaking of the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10:11, says this. The Bible says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, for over 400 years, we know that the children of Israel had been in bondage. In Egypt, they'd been enslaved, suffering the burdens inflicted upon them by their taskmasters. They were helpless. They were hopeless. But for the fact that 400 years before that, Abraham, God promised Abraham that he'd act to redeem them. This is the picture. This whole thing is a picture of how God, the picture God gives us of the unforgiven sinner. At the fall of man, of Adam, when Adam sinned, God withdrew the Holy Spirit from his spirit. Even though man kept his body, his functioning soul, his mind, his will, his emotions, he was empty of God. He was spiritually bankrupt. He was spiritually dead of that spiritual life which could be his only by virtue of God's presence through the Holy Spirit within the human spirit, but God had left him. God had left him. And we know this was a consequence of sin. The absence of all spiritual life and separation from God. And as the absence, it's just as the absence of physical life brings spiritual death, so the absence of spiritual life brings spiritual death. That's the wages of sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And it's been the consequence of sin ever since man fell. It's a consequence to anyone who hadn't yet been saved from sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible is also very clear in Romans 6:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon, the scripture says, all men, for that all have sinned. So this spiritual death is the condition under which we've all been born. It makes easy pickings for the wrath of sin when God went out. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? We saw in the last teaching when we looked at Esau and his grandson Amalek that sin in the Bible is also called the flesh. Now this isn't the human body, which in itself is not sinful. Sometimes I feel like it is. I was up all night with diabetes. Is that because of my sin? No. My blood sugar went down. But my point is this. The human body, that's not sinful in and of itself. But the flesh, in biblical sense, is talking about an evil bent where all of man's wickedness comes from. How do we know that? Well, Jesus told us. The Lord Jesus made it clear when he said in Mark 7, verse 20, he said, that which cometh out of man that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all evil things come from within and defile the man. Are we seeing that around today in this world? I believe we are. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the flesh, about this satanic thing, this reality of sin, and just like the land of Egypt represents the natural condition of spiritual death, the taskmasters represent the flesh, its powerful, domineering, oppressive control over human behavior. So Paul writes in Romans 7, because he knew about it, Romans 7, 18 through 20, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin, in this sense, a singular word, is the same thing as the flesh, the root that bears the fruit. And Paul says in verse 18 of that same chapter, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what? Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's what he said. So it's enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, the Bible says. It's obvious that it's no more God's purpose for you or me to remain in this condition, this spiritual bankruptcy of sin and defeat, than it was for the purpose of God's chosen people, Israel, to remain in the land of Egypt, crushed and oppressed by the Egyptian taskmasters. There's a great stress laid upon the means that God used to bring his people out of Egypt. We know and we're told how God raised up Moses. We know this. And through him he commanded the people to take a little lamb and to slay it, but without breaking a bone thereof. We read where the blood of this lamb was to be put on the doorposts and on the lintels of every home. And this was to be known later as the Passover. For in the night that the lamb was slain, God executed judgment upon the Egyptians so that all the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne there in Egypt to the firstborn of all the beasts. God's plan for Israel is this. We find this in Exodus 12. You have it there, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This picture, folks, foreshadowed, and you know this, it foreshadowed the death of Christ on the cross. For he was declared by John the Baptist in what? In John 1:29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover, the scripture says, is sacrificed for us. Just as the little lamb bore the judgment in the place of the firstborn in the house of Israel, so Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, bore our sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might, get this, bring us to God. This is God's plan of redemption, folks. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you and me and the whole world, for your sin, my sin, in his person of his own free will, Jesus Christ took your place. He took my place in death that we might be reconciled to God as forgiven sinners. And all that God asked his people Israel to do was apply the blood to the doorpost and to the lintels by faith, and then to rest in God's promise. All that God asked for you and me is to apply the death of Christ to our own need for the Savior as a guilty sinner, and by faith trust him, receive him, and rest in God's promise of forgiveness, and humbly say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I've been saying thank you all week. The Bible goes on to tell us that as God's judgment came down upon Egypt, that night God by the hand of Moses led his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And because of God's miraculous intervention, the Israelites went through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, of course we know what happened. They were drowned. So the enemy was buried in the place of death, while God's people passed through the place of death and eventually into a new land and onto a new life. There's an important passage in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. You see that? Here the Apostle Paul describes the children of Israel as having been baptized into Moses. On that day, they followed him into the Red Sea, which would have been a place of death, right? Yeah. Had God not divided the waters. He divided the waters. Hallelujah. And brought them miraculously out of the place of death onto dry land. And we can compare this with Romans 6, verse 3. What does that say? Listen to it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Whew. In other words, just as the Egyptian taskmasters were left buried in the place of death, right where the children of Israel had been raised by the miracle of God when they went through that Red Sea, in the same way, you and I can identify ourselves by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God's purpose and plan, it's his purpose and plan that we go with him spiritually into the place of death, leaving this old sin nature called the flesh buried with him there. This is so important to get. From this picture, God's purpose in the cross of Jesus Christ was twofold. First, that we might be forgiven, being saved from sin's penalty. Christ died for us. Hallelujah. And secondly, that we might be delivered from sin's power, because this old sinful nature called the flesh died with him right there. Now, the question that naturally comes up is this. If God, in God's purpose and plan, my old nature has been crucified with Christ and I'm to reckon myself dead to sin by faith as a fact, what's to take the place of the controlling principle, of this controlling principle in my life? What's to take its place? The Bible answer is clear in Galatians 4. Turn there with me. Look at it. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. I want you to get this. This is important. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, now listen to this, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You see that? Crying, Abba, Father. In other words, no sooner are you redeemed that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You've put your faith in the one who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've received the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You receive his life and become in Christ a partaker of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1, you can look there with me as well. Chapter 1, 2 Peter, verse 2 through 4. It confirms this very truth. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Do you see that? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Now listen to this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. My gracious. Whew. Let me illustrate that. I mean, let's say I have a glove. I can say to my glove, glove, pick up this Bible right here. Pick it up. And somehow that glove can't do it. Just can't do it. Nope. It has all the looks, has the thumb, fingers, you know. It looked like a hand, form of a hand, yet it's unable to do what I want it to do. But I have another glove that's picked up a couple dozens of times. And when my hand comes into that glove, that glove becomes as strong as my hand. Everything possible in my hand becomes possible to that glove. The glove is simply to clothe the activity of my hand. Are you following me? Listen to this now. God can use any old glove that's reconciled to him and saved for his use. That's what it is to have Christ by his Spirit dwelling within you because you've been redeemed. You're the glove. Christ is the hand. He's the potter. We're the clay. And with Paul, you can say, well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? We can. Does that mean I'm self-sufficient? No, not on your life. I'm sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. It's Christ who gives me strength by his Holy Spirit who lives within me. Listen, the presence of Christ who lives within you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. We just read that. He gives you everything to live a life of righteousness and excellent character. And it's this enjoyment of the indwelling presence of Christ in our lives. That's what's represented by the land of Canaan. The land of promise, abundant provision. I'm reminded of a wonderful song I heard many years ago. It says, your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect when I'm weak. All that I cling to, I lay at your feet. Your grace is sufficient for me. I'm no longer striving to merit your love. I rest in your promise to me that all of my sins have been washed in your blood. Your mercy is all that I need. You see me as righteous because of the blood that made the atonement for me. Your mercy has triumphed where I should be judged. So now by your grace I'm made free. Hallelujah. Many people think Canaan in the Bible represents heaven. But that's not so. Canaan in the Bible is not heaven. It's not pie in the sky when I die. Christians don't have to go to war to gain entrance into heaven. No, no. Conquering Canaan represents living the victorious Christian life, and that involves hard-fought battles. Sure does. As well as abundant blessings. The land of Canaan beautifully signifies the blessings we have as believers in Jesus Christ. It's Christ Himself. It's right now. We have available to us right now, living His victorious life through you and me by laying hold of the promises in God's Word. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who's capable of living that Christian life. You know that. I mean, He's the only sinless, perfect one who ever lived. Hebrews 4:15 gives us that truth. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet what? Without sin. And Romans 5:10 declares, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you see that? Do you hear that? He's not only reconciling to God by His death, but He's saving you moment by His life. Now let's think about that for a minute. Our preacher, God bless him, he's let us know about that verse, hadn't he? Yeah. Let these words of Paul sink in. Don't misunderstand them. They don't mean that we're saved from the guilt of our sin by the beautiful life that Christ lived here on this earth. No, no, not at all. Listen, that perfect, holy, sinless life of Jesus apart from His atoning death on that cross, the shedding of His precious blood, listen, that wouldn't save you or me or anyone else one iota, not one little bit. He had to be who He was in order to do what He did. He came to dwell with us and to give His life a ransom for many. He was the God-man. He had to be the holy, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God in order that He might die for our sins upon that cross. It's not Christ's life, but it's His death that saves us. We're not saved by imitating the life of Christ or trying to follow Him. No, we're saved by trusting Him, by believing on Him and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. The work was finished there. And after Christ arose from the dead, conquering death in the grave, He now lives to carry us through in this life and on to glory. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. The Holy Spirit's been given, dwells within us, and Christ lives to keep us, to sustain us, to give us all the strength we need from day to day. And I need a lot of it. I need Him. We want to glorify Him in everything. In other words, He died not only for what you've done, but He rose again to live in you, to take the place of what you are. This is Canaan, folks. You got to grab it. You got to get into it. I'd encourage you to read and sing the words. What's the name of that song? Jesus Saves. Where is that thing? Jesus Saves. Let me look at it. I love the words of it. I was looking it up earlier. Page 3. Look it up. 393. 393 in your hymnal. Jesus I Come. Not Jesus Saves. Jesus I Come. That's what I was looking at. Yeah. Sing it. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and sing that. Nigh Jesus I come. Jesus, I come into Thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my sickness, into Thy health. Out of my want, and into Thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into Thyself. Jesus, I come to Thee. Hallelujah. This is what we're talking about. Listen, look at that. Look at the second verse. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into the glorious gain of Thy cross, Jesus I come to Thee. out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee. My goodness. It goes on. A beautiful hymn. Listen, Canaan was God's purpose for his people then, and it's God's purpose for his redeemed people now. That's you and me, every born-again believer, wherever they are in this world. God desires that the natural man who's empty of divine life, spiritually dead, the devil's plaything, headed for hell, it's God's desire that he might be born again and become a spiritual man filled with the Spirit of the Christ, of the living Christ, alive unto God as an instrument of Christ's righteousness, headed for heaven. So, why the wilderness? This is the tragedy that so many people today, just as it was the tragedy of God's people in Israel. I mean, they spent over 40 years, 40 years, think about that, in the wilderness, wandering around. They were a people who lived with self-imposed poverty. Every day they spent in the desert wilderness. I mean, they were frustrated, fussing, murmuring, all kinds of stuff going on. Read about it. You know all about that. Every day they spent in the desert wilderness was a day they could have spent in Canaan, for God had already given them the land. The scripture tells us that. They just wouldn't believe it or come to grips with that truth, with the reality that the Lord God who brought them out was the same God who could bring them in. The wilderness is a picture of what the New Testament describes today as a carnal Christian. If you're a carnal Christian, it means that while you've been redeemed by faith in the precious blood of Christ through his reconciling blood on the cross and his death, you receive the gift of salvation. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, whose presence Christ lives within you. But you live in spite of this. You live in self-imposed poverty under the influence of a defeated enemy, the flesh, that Christ took him with him to the grave. I wonder how many of us are like that. Don't raise your hand, but we've all been there, haven't we? Yeah. Many of us are just like the children of Israel who lived 40 years beaten up, beaten down by the memories and subtle influences of that satanic enemy that God buried to the last man in the depths of the Red Sea. Now, so you find yourself like the Israelites, not enjoying the flesh pots of Egypt. No, but you're not enjoying the golden corn of Canaan either, dumped in the desert, the wilderness. So what's going on? The unbelief of the children of Israel was cheating them out of that for which they had been brought out of Egypt. The lives they were living brought dishonor and reproach to the name of the very one who redeemed them. In the same way, there's nothing more sad as a Christian who's been given all the things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ, all the rich resources of heaven are available, and yet they choose, whether in ignorance or defiance of the fact, they choose to live with measly resources that they bring with them out of the Egypt of their unbelief. There's no sense of direction and no conviction of purpose because they haven't taken or received what God has already given. But you know what? It's all found right here in this Bible. It's all here. The wondrous promises of God. Oh, it's available to you and me. They're all found right here. Listen, it took 40 long, weary years before God was able to bring, through Joshua, to teach his people to get in. Takes exactly the same kind of faith that it takes to get out. The kind of faith that trusts God and says, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, what happened when Joshua got? Now they stood by faith, with their feet in the waters of the Jordan. The same God that divided the Red Sea divided the Jordan. bringing them through on dry land to possess at last their possessions. The Bible assures us of that. First Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." Hear that. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you see that? Oh man, the carnal Christian can know this, can believe this, and yet he ignores the Lord's presence. Instead, he decides to struggle and live the Christian life as though Christ wasn't even there. There are dear Christian brothers and sisters who find themselves constantly pleading and begging for all that God's already given them. But they won't take it. It takes stepping out in faith. It takes stepping out in faith upon the glorious fact that Christ, get this, is your very life. That is vital. It's Christ. It's taking hold of Christ. You're aware of him. You're thinking on him 24/7. Constantly. He's in your mind, in your thoughts, in your actions. Everything is about Christ. It is. It's taking over the truth that Christ is victory. All of it's found in Christ. The Christian life is an exchanged life. The Apostle Paul made it clear in Galatians 2:20. How many can quote that? Yeah. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ." I like that phrase. "Liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's all of Christ, folks. Paul said in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ." Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." It's in Christ. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. Established in what? The faith. "As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So how did you receive Christ? By trusting him in grace. By his grace. Through faith. Paul said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And again he says in Colossians, "Christ in you." What? The hope of glory. That's right. The Christian life and walking in the Spirit is the work of God in you. It's your faith in the adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. "The life I now live, I live in resurrection power." Hallelujah. Christ's resurrection has become my resurrection. "The life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He admonishes in Romans chapter 6 to reckon themselves dead, to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, constantly counting, relying on the fact, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our lives are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identified with him in our baptism. It's a beautiful symbol, beautiful, of his death and resurrection. It's a beautiful spiritual picture of our co-crucifixion and our co-burial and our co-resurrection with Christ. We've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's good, isn't it? It's wonderful. So look at me, Apostle Paul's desire. This was his desire in Philippians 3:9. His desire was that he be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. We've already read Romans 5:10 and Romans 1:17. Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what the scriptures are telling us this morning is that Christ wants to live his life through us. It's only the life of Christ, his activity clothed with you and displayed through you, that's going to have the approval of God. That's it. It's only the Lord Jesus who makes our sacrifices acceptable to God. In other words, only what Christ does in you and through you merits God's approval. That's probably the hardest truth for any of us to learn, I believe, in this Christian life. Jesus said to his disciples, you know what he said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, listen, ye can do what? Nothing. Do you believe that? Listen, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But the thing is, we want to do it ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we want to do it our way. We want to do it the way we think is best. We want to get the credit. Now that we're saved, we think we can do it all in our own power and strength. We even try to finagle and in all our own human strength, sinful nature. Flesh, carnal, we do it. But God won't have anything to do with that. He won't. He'll accept nothing less than his way, God's way. Sadly, I have no doubt that much of what we've done, what I've done in the name of Jesus is going to burn up because we've done it in power and motives of the flesh. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I'd ask you, can any situation possibly arise in any circumstance for which Christ isn't adequate? Can any pressure, any problem, any promise, any responsibility come up for which the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not adequate? When we realize the total adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, there's not any situation that's too big that Jesus Christ can't handle. He can handle it all. Christ is adequate, folks. If there's any situation, listen, in which Christ is inadequate, it could be a clear indication that I'm not in the will of God. Christ is limited only by the measure of our availability, that which he makes available to us. When we're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're allowing him to occupy every bit of our life with all the sufficiency of Christ. And since the Christian life is a walk of faith, it's got to be a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Listen, when I let the Holy Spirit lead and take control, I can draw on the unlimited resources of Christ, the resurrection life. The Lord Jesus Christ is given to the believer by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. Many years ago, an Argentine evangelist, Santiago Gabrielli, he gave an illustration of a man who bought a new car. And he'd never owned a car before in his life, didn't know anything about it. And the car came with a powerful engine under the hood. And what if the man spent the rest of his life pushing it around? And come on, family, let's go for a ride. And they got in the car, and they had somebody behind the steering wheel trying to steer it, and other family back there pushing the thing. And, someone would said, man, why are you doing that? Why are you always pushing that car around? Doesn't it have any gas? Well, yeah, it came with a full tank of gas, but I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to handle that. Well, here, let me show you. Someone said, put your key in here, turn the ignition on. Man, do you hear that engine purr? Ooh, man. Now there's real power. Come on, let's go for a ride. In the Christian life, we've got a powerful engine, folks, under the hood. And it's nothing less than the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been made available to you and through me by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Stop pushing. Switch on the power. You say, how? How? Well, expose and give to Him every temptation, every opportunity, every mountain of circumstance, every threatening situation. Bring it to the Lord. Divine energy of Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Everything you need for any situation is always yours by the hand of Almighty God. God's given you unlimited resources. How do I know? 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." There it is. Wow, that's a promise God makes to every single one of us. Now that in the Christian life, that's what it is to have Christ by His Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're the glove, He's the hand. The prophet Isaiah described a situation in which the people of Israel felt powerless to accomplish God's purpose in Isaiah 40:31. Many of you can quote that verse. You can turn there if you want. He reminded them of the everlasting God who never becomes weary or tired, and He's never lacking in wisdom or power to accomplish His eternal purposes. Even though we become weary and stumble badly and mess up, He reminds us, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah used a beautiful word there for the word wait, kaval. And it describes the relationship between the Lord God and His people to walk, who walk by faith. And that word in the King James Bible, it means to bind together, perhaps by twisting or to collect or gather together. Isaiah pictures the workers picking up cords of hemp or flax and then pulling and twisting them together one after another until He's plaited a strong rope. They pulled the hemp and wrapped it around other pieces of hemp to form a strong rope. For those who wait patiently on the Lord, seeking Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, He wraps His strength around our strand and gives us His inner strength. His strength. We can live above the changes and the chances and all the circumstances of life. Why? How? Because we've exchanged our weakness for His strength. You see, we can only get that strength by waiting upon Him and wrapping ourselves around Him, drawing our strength from Him. You see, Christ died not only to save you from all your sins, past, present, future, not only to give you everlasting life, so you'll be with Him forever in heaven, but He also gives you His resurrection life today, right now. He gives you His strength for your weakness. He gives you His wisdom for your foolishness, His direction for your wandering, His grace for your greed. He gives you His love for your lust, His peace for your conflict and your problems. He gives you His joy for your sorrows. He gives you His forgiveness for your guilt and His plenty for your poverty. Jesus says, "I will exchange lives with you. All I ask of you is that by faith you trust me." Trust me. Trust me. The moment you run into a temptation, trust me. Talk to me about it. The moment that your faith is failing you, trust me. The moment that you're weak, trust me. The moment you sin, trust me. Confess it. Talk to me. The moment you find yourself starting to grumble, trust me. Be honest with me. And we'll mount up with wings as eagles together. You don't go in your own strength. You go in my strength, He says. You go relying upon me. The Lord Jesus gives grace when we need it, folks. Not beforehand. We don't get grace for the hour of death until that hour arrives. He won't when it comes. His grace is available to us to draw on as our burdens increase. He gives His strength as our work demands it. When I'm weak, He's strong. When I'm weak, I draw from His infinite resources. He gives more grace as our labors increase. That's His nature. That's who He is. He loves you and He loves me. The power we need to serve Him comes from the abundant supply from Him. When we're distressed, when we're afflicted, He gives us more grace to endure. When we feel crushed, and He sustains us by giving us more grace. When the fires of persecution are burning hot against us, and they are many Christians around this world, He gives us more grace. When we're struck down from every side, His grace has no limit. His grace endures. His grace is forever enduring, and He gives us more of it. God doesn't measure out a little bit of His love and refuse to give us more. No. He gives us love, and He keeps on giving it in our time of need. His infinite power is unlimited. His power is perfected in our weakness. The grace of Christ is all sufficient for you and me, no matter what your need is. He's all sufficient Savior. His compassions, they fail not. Paul told us, 2 Corinthians 12, and he said unto me, this is the Lord giving Paul some important information. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Are you still in Egypt? Then trust Christ now as your Savior. It's God who draws. If you sense a tug at your soul by faith, apply the precious blood that Christ shed upon the cross for you. Apply it to the doorposts and lintels of your heart and ask Him to save you and receive Him. He'll do it. He'll do it. You can thank Him that you've been redeemed. Are you still in the wilderness? Then repent. Reject of your unbelief. Get things right with God and draw close to Him in His Word. Begin and grab a hold of all the wonderful promises of God He's given to you. What He said, stand on those promises. Stand on them. I wrote some things down. I think these promises of God are found everywhere in this Bible. I don't have time to go through all of them. There's a lot of them. But I encourage you to seek them out. Pour over this Bible and encourage you to it'll bring life to your soul. I mean, they tell you that you'll never perish. You're not condemned. You've passed from death to life. That Jesus knows His sheep. He won't cast you out for any reason. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That you're made righteous in Christ. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Kept by the power of God and seated together in heavenly places. That's just a small smidgen of few. Start right now. Trusting the Lord Jesus for all that which His blood was shed for you, that He might live His resurrected life through you, and thank Him for it. He's your victory. He's your strength. He's your future. We're going to come to a close now. We're in the midst of some challenging times. We are. Tough times ahead, without a doubt, but He's coming back soon. And in the meantime, remember what the Apostle Paul's admonition to us in Ephesians 6 was. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And he said to put on the whole armor of God. Listen, it's God's armor. It's not yours. It's God's. He's all that you ever need. He's at any time, any circumstance. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, dear Christian, I say enter on into Canaan right now. Read the Word of God. Lay hold of all His precious promises to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You're in Canaan now. The promised land. If you're in Christ. So praise and thank God for your portion. For your portion is to reign in life. Romans 5:17. Two more scriptures. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Peter 1:8. And that's in Romans 5. In 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Whew. Listen, to reign by one in Christ Jesus is to know unspeakable joy, full of glory. It's to know his peace that passeth all understanding. It's to know that you may be strong and of good courage and neither be afraid or dismayed. It's to know, as we close, it's to know that what the Apostle John told us in 1 John 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together in your word. Oh Lord, I pray that this lesson will be an encouragement and help to someone. I trust that your word will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please, Father. As we prepare for the upcoming service, may the Holy Spirit of God fill every part of this service coming up. Anoint the singing and the prayers. Anoint the preacher and give him unction. Preach the truth. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up in it all. In Jesus' blessed name I pray. Amen.